It's Romans chapter 15. We will look at verses 7 through 12 this evening. Hear now the word of God. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." I know of a man who for many years taught young children the catechism. Young children from before they could read all the way up until the time that they entered into youth group. So until the time they entered into their teenage years. And Sunday evening after Sunday evening, this man would spend his evenings with these kids in the catechism and having dinner with them. And after many years, he saw these same children grow up and become teenagers and enter into the youth group. And once they entered into the youth group, they were very big stuff. And occasionally, it would happen that the youth group would entertain the younger children and they would have dinner with them. And many in the youth group objected at having to condescend to sit with these snot-nosed and wiggly little kids. And the teacher was sort of saddened by this. And he said to those kids in the youth group, "You know, for years, I was never ashamed to eat with you. Why are you now ashamed to eat with them? You know, I can remember when I had to cut your grapes in half so you wouldn't choke on them and help you to the potty. But here you are ashamed of those who've come behind you." Well, it's not just children who forget that lesson and need to be reminded of it, but all of us do. And that's really the point of this passage tonight. In a way, what that teacher was trying to say is, let us receive one another the way that Christ has received us. If we have difficulty receiving another Christian, the antidote to that for us is to remember how Christ has received us. Look with me for a moment just at the structure of our text. It's going to break into three parts. There's an exhortation in verse 7, followed by an explanation in verses 8 and 9 to the middle of verse 9, and then picking up in the middle of verse 9 through verses 12, a demonstration or proof from the Scriptures. Let's look first at the exhortation. We have a command: receive one another. Previously, we saw that the strong were commanded to receive the weak, and the able were commanded to bear with the infirmities of those who are unable. But here, the command is addressed to all parties in the church. You see that? Receive one another. You all, yins, receive one another. The command itself, receive, literally means take to yourself. It refers to more than toleration or acceptance, but an earnest and warm welcome. This was the word that was used by Christ's critics in Luke 15 that we read just a little bit ago. The scribes and the Pharisees complained against Jesus, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And indeed he did. Now, this command is followed by a comparison. Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You see, Christ's ministry to us motivates us to minister to one another in a similar manner. Of course, we cannot receive one another in exactly the same way as Christ receives us, any more than we can be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We cannot match Christ's perfection, but we can aim to live in a similar fashion and to use his receiving of us as the basis and instruction for our receiving of each other. We'll come back to this exhortation, Lord willing, before the end of the sermon, but let's look now at the explanation of this in verses 8 and 9. So having stated that we must receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God, the apostle begins to explain, how is it that Christ received us to the glory of God? Well, first of all, he became a servant. Verse 8. He was a servant, though being the King of heaven, though being God in the flesh, he humbled himself and took upon himself the role of a servant. Now, he was a servant, Paul says, to the circumcision. Thus far, we've been dealing with the weak and strong, the able and the unable. But here in verses 8 and 9, we see that the issue in Paul's day had at its background differences between Jews and Gentiles. The circumcision, of course, refers to Jewish Christians, and then the Gentiles are named in verse 9. In saying that Jesus became a servant to the circumcision, Paul means to say that the Savior of the world was born a Jew to the Jewish people in the Jewish church under the Jewish dispensation of the law, and that he primarily, in his earthly ministry, ministered to Jews. Jesus had to become the servant of the circumcision. Notice in verse 8, it says, for the truth of God. That is to say, in order to keep the truth of God's word and to teach the truth of God's word, the very embodiment of truth, Jesus Christ came as a servant to the Jewish people. Now, Paul gives us two purposes for Christ becoming the servant of the circumcision. The first one is here at the end of verse 8, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So in other words, Christ became incarnate as a man, but not only any kind of man, but as a Jewish man under circumcision for a specific purpose. And one of those purposes is to confirm or certify, to make certain the promises made to the fathers. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. I was talking about this very same thing when Paul says that Jesus became a servant to the circumcision. You see, all of the promises in the Old Testament required that the Savior come from the Jewish people. Jesus, in becoming a servant to the circumcision, confirmed all of God's promises. But Jesus coming to the Jews as a servant had another purpose. Namely, that the Gentiles could glorify God for his mercy. Look at the beginning of verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see, the promises made to the fathers were not made to Jews only. Think, for instance, in the garden. The first proclamation of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Consider for a moment to whom that promise was given. Adam, the father of all mankind. Eve, the mother of all living. They were not Jews, beloved. They were not the circumcision. Consider Abraham. The promise first given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. You see, that was a promise to the fathers that preceded the circumcision. Now, Abraham is indeed the father of the circumcised. But you know, this promise was given to Abraham before he was circumcised. So there are promises made to the fathers going all the way back to man in the garden and coming all the way up until the time of Abraham and then after. Related to this, we have to remember that the promises made to the Jews did not concern the Jews only. As we will see below, it was always God's intention to show mercy to the Gentiles. Maybe we should talk about the term Gentile for just a moment. We get it from the Latin word that means race. It's the same word. The word actually in our Bible is ethnos, like ethnicity, race. Sometimes it's translated as nations. A Gentile is simply someone of a nation other than Israel. Oftentimes it has a pejorative sense. They are pagan or heathen nations. But the point of this is that God is the God of all the nations. So one of his intentions from the very beginning, right from the fall of man, was to redeem mankind, men from all of those nations. All right, so to summarize, Jesus became a servant to the Jews in order to confirm God's promises and that the Gentiles might glorify God's mercy. Look with me now at verses 9 through 12 and see how Paul proves or demonstrates what he had just said. He cites four Old Testament passages, two of them from the Psalms, one from Deuteronomy, and one from Isaiah. So here he appeals to the writings, right? That's the Psalms, to the law, that's Deuteronomy, and to the prophets. This is a way, basically, Paul could say, I could do this all day. The whole Old Testament shows us that God always intended to show mercy to the Gentiles. The inclusion of the Gentiles in the people of God was not an idea that was introduced in the New Testament. So the first thing that he cites is Psalm 18, verse 49. He says this, "For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." He mentions a reason. For this reason. Well, what is that reason? Well, it's what Paul had just stated, that the Gentiles might praise God for his mercy. And then he describes two actions. Confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Do you know that Christ did both of these things? Confessed to God in the presence of the Gentiles and sang to God. Think of Christ citing the Psalms while he's on the cross. Think of Christ giving testimony to Pontius Pilate or ministering to the Roman centurion. Jesus, even though he came initially primarily for the Jewish people, did indeed fulfill the truths promised in this psalm by confessing to God in the presence of Gentiles. You see, this psalm, of course, was originally ascribed to David. But once again, the Apostle Paul puts the words of this psalm in the mouth of Jesus Christ. It's helpful if we look at a little bit more of the context of Psalm 18. I'm just going to go back a couple of verses from where the apostle picks up. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 43. "You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." So in the psalm, the Lord Jesus is declaring the persecution he received from the strivings of his own people. And then these foreigners, these nations, these unknown people coming to him and receiving his mercy. Well, whereas Psalm 18, the focus was on Christ confessing and praising God in the presence of the Gentiles, the next quotation contains actually a command for Gentiles, or to Gentiles rather, to praise God in the midst of God's people. Look at verse 10. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Interestingly, this passage comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32. That's the place we know as the Song of Moses. In its original context, this command comes at the end of a pretty extensive threat. Let's look at a few verses right by it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Now that I, no, excuse me, and the Lord says, "Now see that I, even I, am he. And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I will raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries." I like the question that Pastor Heupel asked this morning. Did you know this passage was in your Bible? Did you know this passage was here? Are you aware of this? But do you see that God is threatening the nations for their offense against his people and for their failure to worship him? And the only way that the Gentiles will be safe from God is if he shows them mercy. And it is on the basis of that mercy that the Gentiles will therefore glorify him. The next passage comes from Psalm 117. It is again a command for the Gentiles to praise the Lord. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." Here's the rest of Psalm 117. Don't miss these keywords. "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." You hear the mercy and the truth, the reason for which Christ came to be a servant to the circumcision. "The truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." You see, God is glorified when men apprehend his mercy and truth. And that's the reason for which Christ came, to become a servant to the circumcision. The final quotation in verse 12 comes from Isaiah. It's from chapter 11, and it's kind of a combination of verse 1 in chapter 11 and verse 10. It says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." The prophet Isaiah, perhaps 700 years before the time of Christ, spoke of a descendant from Jesse, that is to say David's father, who would reign over the Gentiles and in whom the Gentiles would find hope for mercy. So the reason that Christ came to serve the circumcision was that he could show them God's truth and confirm all of God's promises for them, and then show mercy to the Gentiles, so that they could glorify God for his mercy. To understand mercy is to recognize you deserve punishment, but that's not what God is giving you. From these foregoing passages, we see that God has always intended that men from all nations would glorify his mercy and truth. Jesus Christ therefore became a servant in order to accomplish that end. Let's return to our exhortation in verse 7 for just a moment. We must receive one another as Christ has received us, to the glory of God. How did he do that? How did he receive us to the glory of God? Well, consider some of the important terms from our passage. Service, truth, mercy. Do you want to receive others the way that Christ receives you? Serve them. Jesus said it himself. He came to serve and not be served. And here's one of the things in the church, beloved, whether we are the weak or the strong, whether we are of one ethnicity or another, whatever the case is, we can serve one another. Sometimes serving another simply means humbling ourselves. It means being like Christ in the sense that we seek not to serve ourselves or to have others serve us, but rather to serve them. But of course, from the example of Jesus, we learn that we never have to serve someone who mistreats us or hates us, right? In the context of our discussion of the weaker and stronger brothers, it's worth noting that the weaker brother very often has a weak faith because he needs to be built up in the truth. That's the issue, isn't it? He is not confirmed in the truth. He has not yet drawn the connection between the truth of God and his freedom in Christ. At the same time, the stronger brother oftentimes needs to recognize his own need for God's mercy, how he stands by mercy, and therefore ought to extend mercy to others. So when we are built up in the truth and we recognize that we are objects ourselves of God's mercy, we are then in a position to serve others in truth and show them mercy that they too might glorify God. But that supposes that we make it our design, our end, to glorify God. So often we are tempted to want to glorify ourselves, and therefore we become a hindrance to others and we obscure the truth and we withhold mercy. But like Christ, we must seek to serve, to do so in the truth, in order that others, through our service to them, can glorify God for his mercy. Have you ever thought about that? How someone else can be brought to their knees and glorify God because of you serving them. Well, in the first century, there was in the church this difficulty amongst Jews and Gentiles. We don't really have that exact same problem in the church today. Maybe in some places in the world, you know, maybe when Reverend Atkinson comes here, we can ask him if he is aware of any of these kinds of issues in churches and places. But for us, this is really not the issue. We don't really have a big division between Jews and Gentiles. But you know what we do have? One another. And there's enough differences among us that can occasion tensions between us. We have older and younger, we have richer and poorer, we have all manner of differences between us, all kinds of things over which we could become prideful or offended. We have still in the church weak and strong. We have moments when we are stronger and moments when we are weaker. And so we have enough trouble with just one another without being, you know, Jew and Gentile. We have people from different backgrounds and all kinds of different personal preferences. But you know, last week I said something along the lines of we actually have more in common with the Samaritan woman than we have with Christ. And in this instance too, we all have a lot more in common with each other than we actually have in common with Christ. Most of all, we who confess Christ have this in common. Christ has received us all to the glory of God. Therefore, let us receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we are among those people, those Gentiles whom you called to glorify your mercy. And it is because of your great mercy, O God, that we do glorify you. We, like all men, had gone astray, and you, through your Son, redeemed us and brought us to yourself. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.